1989, I had the opportunity to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Italy. And I heard a sermon, and I had never heard the topic before. Never heard the topic again. So I decided what I would do is to take a crack at developing a sermon on the topic that I heard. And I hope it will be helpful to you. It's a topic that may take a little bit of thinking about. It may have to expand your thinking just a bit. But I'd like to share with you today what I learned at that Feast of Tabernacles in 1989. I took copious notes, some of which are in my notes now, some other things that have come to us as the years have progressed. The word time. The word time is sprinkled throughout our everyday speech. On the clock in my high school, every one of the clocks in each one of the classrooms said, time will pass. Will you? Now, we didn't want to listen to that. We don't want to pay attention. But it was there, big letters right below the clock. Time will pass. Will you? Now, we're also told a stitch in time will save nine. Nine of what? I don't know. And, of course, most stories are told once upon a time. And we hear this word come up again and again. And, of course, we've come to a realization that it must be round because we're commanded to let the good times roll. So you have all these emphases on this particular word, time. So I wanted to ask the question today in the sermon, how does God look at time? How does God look at time? What is time? Let's take a couple of definitions in a basic way from the dictionary and look at how does God look at time when we understand what it really is. What is time? Time is, in the dictionary, stated as the measured or the measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. It goes on in the definition of saying it is an appointed, fixed, or customary moment or hour for something to happen, to begin, or end. A time for, the time is up. You know, things that we use that particular term for. It is what we describe as finite. F-I-N-I-T-E. That is a duration that is distinguished from infinite or from infinity. We're saying that finite is an earthly duration as opposed to the word eternity. So time has also been described, and I think rightly so, as the passage of physical bodies through space. Now, believe it or not, time is a deeply spiritual subject. It seems like it isn't, but I think as we go through and look at what the scriptures say, we will see that the Bible has much to say about time. And we'll find out that God views time differently from human beings. And when we get that perception and when we get that perspective, our approach as Christians will change as we grasp and understand it. I went to the internet about 2 weeks ago, and I picked up an interesting joke. And it's an internet joke, and you probably can pick it up yourself. The title of it is A Mortal Talks to God. A Mortal Talks to God. The person, the mortal, says, God, what is a million years like to you? And God said, about a second. God, the human being says, what is $1 million like to you? About a penny. God, can I have a penny? God says, give me a second to think about that. Now think about what we just heard. Because I think it's priceless when a mortal is talking to God and God looks at things so totally different than the human being. A million years to him, $1 million to him. All these different things are looked at by God in a different way. So we want to look at what God really feels about the subject of time. The use of the word time shows many different proverbs, many different phrases. There are many idiomatic expressions that are found in our English language, as I just gave you a few of them. The word time and its derivatives is ingrained in our speech and at the forefront of our consciousness. So let's ask the questions. What four things can we look at from the Bible that says we can understand time or God's relationship to time? Let's take a look at that today in the sermon in the time that we have left. Number one, we have to realize God looks at time with a value upon it. God looks at time with a value upon it. And secondly, God does have more than just the look at it as we look at it as not as human being, but as He views time. We have to understand how God looks at the natural properties of time. And we want to see how God uses the natural properties of time for His eternal purpose. For His eternal purpose. Now let's begin with the scripture over in Romans chapter 1. You've read the scripture many, many times, but I think looking at this particular scripture, it begins to tell us something we need to understand about the creation of God, about His eternal purpose, and how He uses time to get things done in the way that He wants. This is verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest or shown to them." I think if you look at the margin, you'll see it's a better translation. "It is manifest or shown to them, for God has shown it to them." How did He do that? How has God gone about showing it to Him, to them? Verse 20 tells us, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we begin to see a comparison of the physical to where God is in that spiritual realm that He is in. Why He uses the physical to do what He wants to do spiritually. And so it says, "being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Now, if you have a little marginal number one in the New King James Version, it says divine nature. It tells us very simply, not only His eternal power, but also His divine nature or His deity. And another word found here is His eternity. God doesn't dwell in the human realm. God dwells in a different realm. He dwells in eternity. This is something we want to evaluate today in the sermon as we go down this road. If we look at the creation of God, perhaps we can better understand how God looks at time. If we can understand these things as the testimony to God's eternity, it will help us understand how He's using time today and how He will use time tomorrow in the world tomorrow and how He will use time from the past to bring us into the present and then into the future. His eternal power or His eternal Godhead or His eternity. This is what Romans lays out for us to understand. God has revealed a number of things to man. The Bible says very simply, only a fool says in his heart there is no God. Why? Because God has revealed enough in His creation to show man that He not only exists, but that He upholds all force, energy, and power and those laws. And therefore, a fool, and only a fool will say there is no God, when you look at this creation going all the way back and as it moves forward through our time that we live in today. So let's examine. Let's examine one such creation in the light of time. There are differences of opinion about this particular topic, so please understand, I'm going to give you what I understand today in that particular concept. Let's look at the Grand Canyon. Let's evaluate the Grand Canyon for a moment. One cannot visit the Grand Canyon without being absolutely overwhelmed by its grandeur, by its majesty, and its sheer size. as you stand on one side of it and look across. It's fantastic. It is 1 mile deep, and you can see 10 to 12 miles across. And when you stand there, you're almost dwarfed into insignificance by this huge thing people call this great big ditch. And that's a term sometimes people use for it. But it's interesting. The canyon is a multicolored spectacle with its hues and its moods changing with the angling of the sun as it moves through the day or the passing of a cloud. What you see is a work of art. What you see is a work of art. It was created somehow from the Genesis 1 and the Genesis 1, the Genesis 1:1 and the Genesis 1:2 period. Now, I want to go back because there is something that the Church of God teaches that the creationist does not believe in. Most of your creationists believe that Usher, the chronologer, said that the beginning of man's creation, Genesis 1:1, is 4008 B.C. And he says, and they say, that we have been on this earth for approximately 6,000 years. Yet when we begin to look at something that is understood by many, many people, we begin to understand something that they call us the gap theorist in believing. But yet the scripture comes through and shows us exactly what is meant by Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So let's go back there for a moment. Let's look at this particular set of scriptures and understand what the church teaches about this. Genesis is the seed plot of the whole Bible. It starts with what we call beginnings. Not just the beginning, but beginnings. That term is a plural term because God is going to show us that we have something that occurred over a period of time and something that reoccurred or was redone a little bit later. Notice in Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, 1:1, chapter 1 and verse 1, this word created is from B-A-R-A in the Hebrew. It means an absolute creation. It means from no past eternity of matter. That's what the word actually means. And what we see here is that the earth was created in this beginning from absolutely nothing. Now, you can't grasp that. I can't grasp that other than realizing that it was there. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, when you look at verse 2, you begin to realize there is something that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1 and verse 2. The earth was, and the word is actually translated better, became. You'll find the same thing over in Genesis 2:7. The same word is used when it said became. And so we recognize the earth became without form and void. The word form and void is T-O-H-U-B-O-H-U. These are the two Hebrew words, and they simply mean chaotic and in confusion. God did not create in confusion. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. And we read in the book of Isaiah that very simply that God did not create the earth as tohu and bohu. It did not create it in chaos and in confusion. What we see happening is that from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1 and verse 2, we see there was an absolute creation and then there was a recreation, because we recognize that when we look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, another Hebrew word is used. And that other Hebrew word is A-S-A-H, which means to bring from an already created form into a creation that is positive and uplifting in that sense of the word, or beautiful again. So Genesis 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, 2, we are called the gap theorists because we believe that there was a creation going back millions or billions of years ago. Then there was chaos and confusion. We understand something that the world does not understand. There was an angel named Lucifer who went about because he was angry, because he was unhappy with his position in the government of God. He went about destroying. And wherever he went, he tried to destroy. We see the picture of that on this earth as the earth was without form and void. It was tohu and bohu, chaotic and in confusion. And God then set about to recreate. And he created during this time of Genesis 1, in these six literal days, a recreation from something that he had already made millions and billions of years ago. Now what we have to understand, this was created somehow from this period of 1:1 to chapter 1 and verse 2. And we have to realize it was a period when there were two biblical catastrophes. One of Satan's rebellion and one the Noahic flood. And time and natural forces have simply played upon what we see today. A work of art in the Grand Canyon was the mind of the great creator. It was of beauty, it was of variety, and it was of color and inspiration. And you begin to realize that something has taken place over a period of time. And time did not bring about the Grand Canyon in just a few hundred years or a few thousand years. Most all of us believe that it took a greater amount of time. It may be shorter than billions of years ago, but the point is that it was created by God through time. When you see the canyon, it's a testimony to the age and the eternity of God. How was the canyon formed? We simply see the canyon as a result of a number of massive geological forces set loose to operate over a period of time. We're not going to try to give you the years. We're just simply trying to show you something did occur in the hand of God. Notice the shape. Mile-high plateaus and buttes, then sheer drops of hundreds of feet straight down, then hundreds of feet more of sloping mountainside, leveling off at a plain 3/4 of a mile down from the top. Then you see another sheer 1,000-foot drop to the Colorado River. There is almost no scientific question that it took years of time to form. What was the process? Upheaval of some kind on perhaps the plateau area, parts of the area dropping away, ancient seas cover the canyon and the eroding away of the shoreline, fossils of marine life were found at various shoreline levels, water gradually finds its way out, forming the Colorado River. We see the water eroding down the chasm walls at the bottom. Now, how that was all done, I can't tell you all the exact ways that God did it, but I will tell you that we see that God used time, and he used the forces of nature that he did to bring about what we have. The point is, God created a work of art, not with paint, not with brush, not with easel, not with chisel or with hammer. He sculpted this magnificent monument using a tool only he has mastered. Time. Time. And when we begin to go to Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we begin to realize how God has used time. Nothing man has produced can equal the beauty of the majesty of God's creation. All of it. Man can't duplicate it because he doesn't have the time. God has all time. God owns all time. You and I don't. It's his to give, and it's his to take away. It's just that simple. When you think about it, nothing man can produce equals the beauty of God's creation. In a sense, time is meaningless because God has it all. Understand, brethren, that God does not think of time in the way we human beings do as he is creating. Let me draw an analogy in the sermon this afternoon. Analogy of God and time. It's a poor analogy, but it's my analogy. So think about it for a moment. Let's use an insect. Now, this insect lives near a field, an open field. And the insect only has a lifespan of 3 days. Now, give it a sense of intellect so it can reason. You know, please go along with me on this particular one. I think you'll see what I mean when we go through it. It will be born, it will mature, it will marry, have children, grow old, and die in 3 days. It will have an entire life's experience in just 3 days. Now, it lives near this field where a shopping center is being constructed. First, we see in this field a completely open field with grass. Then we see, secondly, a little bit later, a few stakes in the ground. Then we see a little bit later the grass being stripped away or plowed away at that particular time. And then we see mounds of dirt as holes are being dug. And then foundation being laid. All these things happen one at a time. On and on through the generations of these insects. Until the shopping center is finished in approximately 9 months or 270 days. Now, the insects only have a 3-day lifespan. We see that 90 generations of insects will have passed through this period of time. When you think of 3 days, 9 months, 270 days, you realize that 90 generations of insects will have passed through this period of time. Now, how would these insects view the creation of the shopping center? Number one. First of all, no one generation could possibly know the end result from the beginning. The first insect and the one that came 89 generations later, they would not have the same view. They could not know the result from the beginning to the end. Secondly, it happened so slowly that no generation could even really see the change. Thirdly, the present generation would not understand the past forces that brought them to the present. And fourthly, the final generation, seeing the completed center, would marvel how it got there. Because they only had 3 days' life. And maybe they might not even think of it until someone came along and said, "Hey, can I explain to you the eternal Godhead of God? And understand his dealing with time?" You see, we don't think about those things. But here we are. You see, the length of their lifetime is limited to what they could conceive and build. The insects could only build structures that took less than 3 days. And when they saw the magnificent structures of that great shopping center that took generations to build, they were awestruck. They were completely awestruck. Well, let's carry it one step further. Our God built the mountains. He built the Grand Canyon. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars. Some by instant fiat, as seen in Genesis 1:1, and others by time. But we have to remember that there was also a recreation that took place starting in Genesis 1:2, because the devil in his vile hatred and wrath toward God was trying to destroy everything he could get his hands on. Because you see, God loves the creation, and the devil hated that. And so we see the recreation that Jesus Christ and God the Father went through, and it was because of the devil's simply destructive rebellion. Do you begin to see the analogy for just a moment? Can you look at something just from that one perspective? We are only like the insects in God's master plan. We simply buzz in and we buzz out of the big picture. You cannot envision all because of time. You simply can't. You and I live in the time that we have. And that's all we have. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to another scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and read what is stated by the Apostle Peter. This is chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 8 and 9. Peter says the following, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, I have no problem, so that you'll understand, I have no problem with the creation of Adam and Eve being perhaps 4008 B.C., 4026, as was stated by the Radio Church of God some years ago, when you put together all of the chronology. I don't have any problem with that. I have no problem with us having lived probably somewhere around 6,000 human years, starting with Adam and Eve. But the point is, God views God views things by possibility of millions of years. Thousands of years, millions of years, billions of years. The Grand Canyon is simply like watching a shopping center being built. He understands the process. He controls the process. Yet we live our whole life and it's spent in only a few hours in the life of the Grand Canyon or in the life of the universe of the creation that God made going back to Genesis 1:1. And the point is, we cannot conceive of how it will look when it is done. And we cannot appreciate the forces which shaped it. There's something interesting that we haven't touched on yet very much. This is Isaiah 57. Let's go over there and look at this particular scripture. This is Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah writes the following one. Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we recognize that we're looking at an awesome concept here. It's a concept in understanding the eternity of the Godhead as mentioned in Romans 1 and verse 20. He inhabits eternity. We don't inhabit eternity. We inhabited simply the finite world that we live in. And that's given a certain number of years to live. God has not only eternal life, but He inhabits eternity as well. To God, eternity is a dwelling place as opposed to where man is. Let's evaluate something just shortly here to show you what I mean by that. Let's look at man compared to God. Man inhabits three dimensions. He employs the vector of length, width, and depth. And by definition, all physical things are three-dimensional. But God doesn't live in those three. God lives in a fourth dimension. It tells us here he inhabits eternity. It is the fourth dimension, the dimension of the eternal spirit world, employing and using the vector of time with man. So we see something most important as we begin to look at where we stand and where God stands. So we can begin to understand what's been going back aeons of time ago, and what is happening now, and what is going to happen in the concept of God using time with man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And notice a scripture here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Notice what it says, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. You notice that word? If you have a New King James Version, there's a little number one that is found there. He made the worlds. Now, the word worlds is A-I-O-N-E-S. It's a simple word. It just simply means worlds. But it means also aeons or ages. So what God has done is he has created ages of time. The word means ages. It means things that are measured also by time and space. So what Jesus Christ did was he intended for man to have time. He intended for man to live through these ages and to be measured by time and space and to live in time and space as we do. Now chapter 11 for just a moment in verse 3. This particular scripture tells us there is no past eternity of matter. There is no past eternity of matter. Verse 3 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. It says, by faith We understand that the worlds, again, here we come to the word again that is being used here in verse 3, which is, of course, aeon or aeonian. It simply means, again, that God, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And we say simply that God created out of nothing. But what he did as well was to set in motion this which has to do with the ages or with time, things that are measured by time and space. This is the basic structure of the universe. This is the basic structure. To a spirit being, time has no consequence. Time has no intrinsic value because it doesn't change their eternity. Time doesn't change the eternity of God the Father. It doesn't change the eternity of the Son. It doesn't change the angels. So we recognize it's for us. It's for you and me. And we have to understand a spirit being is immersed in it. He's surrounded by it. He has all that there is to have. But we don't. God has just given us a little bit of time. Just a little bit. We're going to see in just a moment. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Mr. Carter talked about this particular scripture in Exodus 3 in his sermon last week. So let's go back to it for just a moment and look at the concept of Exodus 3 and verse 14. We find the word L-O-R-D here in chapter 3 and verse 14. It's one of the chief names in the Old Testament. Let's go look at it and read what it says. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So we begin to look at this particular word and we begin to understand that the word Lord here has a meaning. We say it's the J-H-V-H or the Y-H-V-H. And we see that men came along and they created the word Jehovah. And Jehovah is simply the addition of vowels to the consonants that were already known. But this particular name here simply means the fact that it is the eternal, the self-existent one. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. And the word originally signified the concept I am or I will be what I will be. Meaning, he's the same. He doesn't change because time doesn't play upon this spirit being, of course, being Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say, I will be in the future he who am now, the eternal. And again, the eternal or the self-existent one. Now we have another scripture that people don't pay too much attention to, which simply says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now we talk about his character as being solid. You can always back it up with the promises of God and he will always carry them out. Yes, true, that is true. But Jesus Christ who dwells in eternity is the same. He doesn't get old. He doesn't get old. God the Father doesn't get old, and Jesus Christ, as God the Father, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just positive qualities, but the very fact that that's where he is. It can only be said because he dwells in eternity, a condition or place where time has no effect upon him. This is who we're dealing with. This is the creation that we're dealing with. This is the God who simply is what he says he is. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 3, it talks about Christ as Melchizedek. Let's go over there for just a moment and look at a couple more scriptures here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 3. We recognize that Jesus Christ is Melchizedek. And we are told here in chapter 7 and verse 3 some very interesting things about him. It can't be a human being. And while he appeared to Abraham and to the many of the people at that time as Melchizedek, who was the high priest to God on their behalf. It says in verse 3, he was without father. He is without mother. He is without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, right now and in the future, in the millennium, in the wonderful world tomorrow. He still is what he is. And it says simply, he doesn't have a father. He doesn't have a mother. He doesn't have a genealogy. No beginning of days or end of life. Emphasize that, brethren, because of the fact that, again, we have the eternal self-existent one. This eternal self-existent one. Over in Daniel chapter 7, let's take another scripture. This is Daniel 7 and verse 9. Daniel wrote these words, chapter 7 of the book of Daniel and verse 9. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now we begin to understand that he is called, whether it's God the Father or Jesus Christ, it doesn't make a difference. The Ancient of Days or the Everlasting One. He is the one that has seen all days that have ever been. He has never been young, and he will never grow old. That's hard to grasp. That's hard to grasp when you begin to look at a little baby, then a child, then a teenager, then a young adult, then an older adult, then a senior, and then the end of life. We have never seen that. You and I have never grasped that as we look at it. He will never grow old. He will never age. Everlasting also means out of sight, out of mind. You can't grasp it. It's impossible in the finite world that you and I live in. The human mind measures everything by the finite. Everlasting and eternal are infinite or infinite. We measure everything in time, in space, and in distance. Let's take a look at this building for just a second. Let's understand eternity in a small way. It's a very poor example, but it's my only example. If you look to your right, if you look over there to that wall, and you look at that wall, and you say that this is where, as far as my mind takes me. Now, you and I come in that door. I understand that. You and I come in that particular door, and we know there's a playground there, and we know there are bathrooms out there. But if you didn't have that, and you were only in this building, you wouldn't know what was out there. That's how eternity is. You can't measure what's out there because you don't know. Now you tow all the way across to this side and you look at this wall. Now you and I know that there are houses on the other side here, but the fact is that if you look at this particular inside of this building and you didn't really know what was out there and what was out there, you would have only knowledge of what's in here. And in this building, you have 7,000 years from Adam and Eve to the end of the plan that God has in the book of Genesis chapter 21. So we recognize that there's something very interesting. Outside the walls to my left or to your right is eternity in the past. Inside the walls to my right or to your left represent eternity in the future. If you go outside and you look to the east, you can only see a few miles. If you stand looking to the west, you can only see a few miles as well. We are incapable of measuring beyond the finite. We are simply incapable of that. Age is the product of the three dimensions of man: length, breadth, and depth. Plus, we have the forces of energy, the forces of matter, motion, and unseen laws, which play upon the physical earth and by extension to the universe. Hence, you and I have a definition of time, that it is the passage of physical bodies through space. And energy, matter, and motion are in movement. And that equals time. All these things are occurring within this realm of this particular room. passage of physical bodies through space, energy, matter, motion, etc. as time. But God is not affected by time. He's not affected the way we are. I want to go back to Job. I want to read something in Job. I was just absolutely shocked. I didn't even know this a few years ago until someone showed it to me. This is Job, chapter 38. I find this most interesting. God is dealing with Job, and he's trying to make a great point. The point is that Job was comparing himself with God. So God decided to do something and show Job, hey, Job, you're finite. I'm infinite. I'm infinite. And what I see, you don't see. You have no way of seeing what I see. And it began to bring Job down in humbling him to realize he wasn't as smart as he thought he was. I want you to notice it. It's profound. It starts in verse 31. It says to Job, he said, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades?" He said, "Or can you loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" You know what he was just saying? God set up the forces that hold the very constellation together. Forces that move the stars. And because God inhabits eternity, it is his approach to time. He sees, as it says over here in verse 31, the loosing of the bands of Orion. You see that in verse 31. You loosen the bands of Orion. He sees that happening. He sees that movement. And you also see the fact that he sees Pleiades, or the seven stars, moving together. This is what he's saying in this particular section. You can go back and get a commentary to go over it if you wish to do so. And then it says he sees Arcturus moving among its cubs. Apparently, Arcturus is a sow, and she's moving along among her cubs. Again, we see movement in all of these things. Job can't see that. I can't see that. You can't see that. Because you're looking into the heavens, you are looking into eternity. You are witnessing the Ancient of Days. You're witnessing the Ancient of Days. Now, let's take a couple examples. Understand that light travels 186,000 miles per second. It would take 8 minutes to know if the sun turned blue. It would take 8 minutes for you to find that out. The nearest star, Alpha Centauri, is 4 light years away. Reader's Digest from Cosmic Research. 2 paragraphs. Let me read them to you. I think they're profound. Quote, it says, "The universe is a very simple time machine. It doesn't involve any strange or complicated machinery, only immense distances. When we gaze into the depths of space, we are looking into the endless depths of time. Even traveling at 186,000 miles per second, starlight takes years to reach the Earth." Paragraph 2. "Astronomers are cosmic archaeologists digging through the ruins of a previous universe. We see the star Alpha Centauri as it was just over 4 years ago. We see the Andromeda Galaxy as it was more than 2 billion years ago." His statement: "Our days reside in the midst of billions of yesterday," or yesterdays, end of quote. "Our days reside in the midst of billions of yesterdays. Space and distance become meaningless when you inhabit eternity with time." So what's the value of time? What's the value of time? In the final part of the sermon today, I'd like to ask the question, what is its value? To a spirit being, in a sense, little value. They have it all. To a human being, it's incredibly valuable, incredibly precious. Time, to a human being, is the most valuable commodity we have. We have so little that men search out the fountain of youth. They look for all kinds of things to poke in their body to try to keep them alive longer. We have only a finite amount of time. Psalm 90. Let's go over to Psalm 90 for just a moment. Let's read something that is found here and what it tells us about us and God. This is a psalm of Moses. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, even you had formed the earth and the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Why? Because he's infinite. He's eternal. He goes way beyond anything we can even imagine. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Just that fast to God. That's how fast it goes. Notice verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. This is what he prophesied for Israel. 70 years, and by reason of strength, then maybe you'll have 80. And yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off and flies away. And who knows the power of your anger? As for the wrath, for the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days. Think about time. So teach us to make the most of our time. The Apostle Paul said, redeeming the time. It means to buy up that opportunity that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we see this. It is appointed to man here 70 to 80 years. Maybe Genesis 6 said he had 120 years. Maybe that was the age of man. Maybe it was the time between the time of God's warning to Noah and the flood. We don't know. The Bible says in Isaiah 65:20 that there will be 100 years when a child won't die and a sinner will get to live for 100 years to get his life straightened out. Some people say that's the great white throne judgment period. Yeah, it's a prophecy about the millennium. And probably the great white throne judgment period will be the same as the millennium as well. But the point is, God gives man a certain amount of time. But the point is, it is appointed unto man to die once. That's what the book says. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man to die once. He's just like, you remember the old clocks we used to have? You crank it up and it would start. You'd shake it like that and away it would go. And it might last 3, 4, 5 days. And then finally, the spring just finally lets go and you end up having to re-crank it again. Well, man's like that. He's been cranked up. And he gets whatever amount of time the crank up gives him. Through his genes and through his life and through his experiences, whatever it might be. So we see it's appointed unto man to die once. At what age? The book doesn't say other than those scriptures that we have. And then in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So we see a second aspect of death. We see that man is appointed to die once. And then it tells us, but if man sins, the wages of that, if he is not forgiven, is death. Why? Why? Because God's experience with Lucifer tells us that God could never again allow eternal misery. He could not allow eternal misery. So it's given unto man to die once. And the wages of sin is death. But I want you to go back with me to Romans 6 and verse 23. This is Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We read this statement in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see the last part is the gift of God. It is eternal life. It means time. All of it. It means you get out of the realm of the physical human being subject to death, and you move into the eternal realm of simply being able to live forever. The Apostle Paul said this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know what that means? You're out of time. You're out of time. The gift of God is time. God promises to give you all of time. So what does God ask of you and me? What will God say you qualify for eternal life with? Time. Time is that commodity. One of the biggest stumbling blocks for people keeping God's Sabbath and His holy days is that men don't want to give God time they consider their own. They want God out of their lives. They don't want to give Him time. Yet God asks for 10 years out of 70. God asked for 10 years out of 70, and He said, I will give you eternity in return. That's a pretty good bargain. That's a pretty great deal. It is difficult for man to acknowledge that God has the power to hallow time. It's difficult. And that God can make certain time holy. Giving God time is probably the first and most difficult step toward conversion. Once man has surrendered time to God, God can open his mind to the rest of the plan. But man has to be willing to accept that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath day. That's what the book says. So what we understand is simply, as Mr. Armstrong learned, he started keeping the Sabbath and he kept the holy days for 7 years before God revealed the plan to him. In the physical realm, time is destructive. The ultimate property. It ages, it decays, it breaks down, and ultimately it destroys. God made a physical universe and all matter in constant state of decay. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 1. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. This is Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 10. Notice what it says. This tells us how God made the physical universe and all matter in constant state of decay. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. He said, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not fail. Profound. It comes from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. What do we see? What do we see? This is what we describe in understanding the laws that govern the earth. This is called the second law of thermodynamics. It's called the law of entropy increase. What it means simply is given enough time, the universe would pass away. The universe would pass away. It tells us very simply that the creation is subject to vanity. It is not lasting. It means decay. It means corruption, as Romans 8 verses 20 and 21 tell us. It says that actually this earth is corrupt and it will decay. Why? The second law of thermodynamics. So what we're seeing is that what we have now is not going to be the lasting thing. Now, why is this important? Eternity is God's gift. Are we seeing that apparently no physical three-dimensional things can have eternity? I think so. In the physical realm, time has positive properties. It's curative, like wine, leather, sometimes made better. It increases in value. Certain things that last a long time apparently increase in value, like antiques and coins and things of that nature. Time is a creative ingredient. Some things are not made without time. Good wine, the Grand Canyon, diamonds, handcrafted goods. But what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line to the sermon today? What are we trying to get across to you? There is one thing that we have to understand. There is one thing that cannot be built without time. Godly character. Godly character. Apparently, from what we perceive and what we see, God did not and apparently cannot create character by divine fiat. What he did in 33 and a half years of Jesus Christ is what he is doing with us. Before God will give all time to a human being, he demands proof of faith over a little time. All the positive traits of godly character, faith, spiritual maturity, wisdom, love, patience, endurance, they're developed. And they're cured by, and they're set by time. It doesn't happen overnight. Why does it tell us in the book of 1 Timothy 3 about when choosing an elder, he has to be time-tested, not a novice? Why? Because pride and vanity are the devil's tools. That's what it says in chapter 3. Read it for yourself. It's what it says in 1 Timothy 3. It simply shows us that he is not to be a novice. It means the time is that which tests all human beings. The Church of God has seen many flashes in the pan types. Obedience for a while and then offended and then leave. The great lies of Christianity, just accept Jesus Christ. Just say his name. I've had that quoted to me many a time after I walked out of the Baptist church. Just accept Jesus Christ. Just say the name of the Lord. But God is only impressed with Christian maturity over time. He says, he that endures to the end. He tells us that we must run the race to the end. He tells us we must count the cost and see that we finish it. Once we grasp this, then we will understand God did not create the Grand Canyon without time. God cannot help you build godly character without time. Let's conclude with one scripture over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says it all. It tells us simply something extremely important. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We'll conclude on this particular point. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That is his character, folks. That's the Greek character. That's what Christ had, the exact stamped character of the Father, to be formed to the image of his son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he has called, these he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Time. Time. A beautiful concept. Understand it.